Well, I've got some big news for everybody. I've got a new book. The one Christy gave me is full, with the little dogs on the front. Yes, I'm going to speak up. Got the cough. praise the Lord. Just wanted to say thank you for your prayers for Reuben. He really was seriously struggling with his lungs in a big way. And as we relayed on the prayer group, the prayers have been answered, as well as the medication and the steroids that he's been on. He's completely wheeze free, and the biggest problem Christy's got right now is to stop him from climbing up the walls. Basically, both Reuben and Eliana just love to climb. Well, Tally does as well. But especially these two, they'll try and climb on the TV. I mean, literally, you name it, they're there. So that's a good sign. It's a good sign. But I would ask, so thank you for that. I would ask for prayer, though, for Elisha and for Tally because of constipation. I think that's fair to call it that, isn't it, really? It's a bit of a struggle. And it's a big thing for them. And sometimes it can be 2 or 3 days. So it is an issue. So I just appreciate that as a prayer request. But it is great to have Dave and Kelly with us today in black eye and all. But we pray for you, Dave, last Sunday. So it's great to have you with us today. And I am so looking forward to this word this morning. It's what I love to share. And I love to share all the Word of God, but there's some things that absolutely galvanize you, absolutely grab you, aren't there? And it's good for us, you know, most of the time, the subject matter that is preached here in our congregational meetings is to do with us, you know, and our walk with the Lord, how we are going on with the Lord, things we need to do, things we need to improve, things we need to learn about ourselves and our relationship with the Lord. And all that is good and right and proper. But, you know, God loves holidays. God loves holidays. And we can say that because it says so in his word. And he has given us certain times of the year in which to celebrate certain events. And it's right and proper for us as believers in the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, that we honour his holidays more than we honour holidays of man. You agree? It's appropriate, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with celebrating the holidays of man. That's fine. I'm all for holidays. But God has given us certain holidays. Originally, they were called holy days, which is where we get the name, I think, holiday from. And they're gifts to us, his people, originally through Israel. But we've been brought into that commonwealth of Israel that God has created, known as the church. And so his gifts of the holidays are gifts to us as well. Now, I'm not going to talk about the actual feasts themselves because we have done that. It is on the website. If you want to refer to that, we can look at those in detail there. I don't just want to repeat what we've done over the last 2 or 3 years. Though it's important we know and understand what the feasts are. It's important we know and understand and recognize that the reason why they're important to us as believers is because they all speak about Jesus, okay? We're not trying to go back to anything historical, even though we recognize they're usually rooted in something historical. But in actual fact, each one of them points to Jesus and his first coming and his second coming. That's why they're so important, okay? So very, 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 very briefly, the holidays that God has given us all point to the 7 aspects of his plan of salvation. So without naming the feasts, but they all refer to the cross, his sinless sacrifice, his resurrection, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the rapture of the church, Israel's national salvation, and Jesus reigning as king upon the earth. That's pretty good, isn't it? They are reasons for having a holiday. Praise God. And we can find out about them more, and we will start today in Leviticus 23, but we're not going to major there. But I wanted to pull something out about the feast from this is like a list of all the biblically proscribed feasts that God gives us is here in Leviticus 23. And what I want to just quickly do is look at verse 1 and 2 as we start to look at this subject this morning. So verse 1 of Leviticus 23, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them. So this, in other words, this is God speaking to his people. These are my appointed feasts. The appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies, sacred gatherings together. In other words, God's saying, first of all, these are feasts, these are holidays, they're mine. You are to proclaim them. Okay, so when we talk about the Jewish feasts, we're actually factually wrong. They're not the Jewish feasts. They are God's, okay? Hence why it's important for us. He says that we are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. So it's an important, solemn thing. It's significant is what he's saying. And I want to just point us to three words in the Hebrew and Greek this morning. And the first one is this one. The word mikra is here in this verse, verse 2. It's Strong's number 4744, if you want to look it up. Mikra, probably is pronounced. And that's what it's talking about when it's saying a feast, a sacred assembly, a gathering together. And Mikra, let me read you what Strong's says is the meaning behind it. A special time of the year to memorialize and rehearse special events. Wow. To memorialize and to rehearse special events. So it's not only, you know, the celebration of something that has happened in the past, it's to rehearse something. So implicit here in Leviticus is this sense of practicing. We are practicing. In other words, we're going through, we're making a celebration of something that is looking forward. You know, you don't have a rehearsal for something that's gone behind. You're rehearsing for something that's to come, aren't you? That's what we're doing today. We're rehearsing the return of the Lord. Hallelujah. So, quickly, the Feast of Trumpets. If we jump down to verse 23 to 25 is where we find it in this chapter. So I'll just read those verses. Verse 23. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire. And that's all it says about this particular feast. Blow the trumpets. Have a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. And just a word of explanation, it's the first day of the seventh month. In Israel today, it actually starts tonight, because in Israel they start their days at sundown, because they're taking that from Genesis. The evening and the morning were the first day. So tomorrow starts tonight in Israel. So in Israel tonight, they commemorate Rosh Hashanah, which is the head of the year, in other words, New Year. But here it says it's the first day of the seventh month, and that's because in Israel today, the new year that they call New Year is a civil new year. It's a civil thing. It's not a biblical thing. The biblical new year is in March time, 14 days before Passover. But that's where that comes from. But what I like about Rosh Hashanah is the sense that it, and we were listening to a video of Peter Sukahira last night on YouTube. I recommend the Carmel Assembly teaching videos. They're excellent. Peter especially is excellent. And he was talking about new beginnings. So what I like about the Rosh Hashanah side of things is that it is a season of new beginnings. And when we look at the biblical interpretation of what Feast of Trumpets is, we get that big time. It is a new beginning. It's the return of the Lord. So what I want to do this morning is talk about, A, what the Feast of Trumpets represents, what it actually is, and when it actually is. Contentious. In the Hebrew, it's Yom HaTruah, Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Trumpets. But in colloquialism in Israel, they call it Rosh Hashanah. So that's the explanation of where that is. But it is, biblically, the Feast of Trumpets. And the interesting thing about it is that, different to all the other feasts, they don't know exactly when it's going to be. They don't know exactly when it starts. Because it's the first day of the seventh month. It's the first day of the seventh month. And just before I mention about that, let me just explain. Jesus, in his first coming, fulfilled all the springtime feasts in sequence. Okay? The cross, his burial, his resurrection, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. They all fulfilled the Passover, unleavened bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and Shavuot, the sending of the Holy Spirit, Feast of Weeks. Jesus fulfilled all of those in his first coming. And so we can extrapolate from that, that's a good word for you, that in the second batch of feasts, if you like, in the autumn time, not the springtime, but the autumn time where we are now, there are three feasts closely grouped together. And this is the first one. And so what we can say is that Jesus will fulfill these feasts in the same way that he did the other feasts by his second coming. Okay? So that's just a rough guide concerning the feasts. Right, so what does the Feast of Trumpets represent? Well, very, very simply, the timing is unknown, and it's simply a blast of trumpets. Okay? Can we find a parallel for that in the New Testament? Well, we can. And the commonly held understanding is that the rapture, as described, which we're going to read about in a moment, fulfills the Feast of Trumpets. So I'm just going to read one or two verses. You might want to turn with me to these verses. We're just going to quickly look at these and then come back to them a little later on. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, familiar words. I'll read from verse 13. And it is in a different context, but it gives us information about the rapture itself. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or believers who die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, those who have died in faith. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede or go before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We've been singing about that, haven't we? There's a reason for singing those songs. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about the rapture. And you say, well, there's no word there, the rapture, and there isn't. The word there that is translated caught up together is where we get our word the rapture from. And I'll come on to that in a moment. But I want to just turn to Matthew 24. Again, familiar scriptures to us, talking about the end times. The Lord Jesus himself says in verse 29, speaking about the tribulation period, immediately after the distress of those days, and then he's quoting, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see, so all the nations of the earth will see, the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. I better just mention that what I'm sharing this morning is my understanding of the scripture, okay? I know that there are multiple opinions on these sort of scriptures, but I'm sharing what I see in the scripture and what I believe to be true. And I'll explain why later that I think it's a good position to hold on these matters. But here the Lord, again, he's saying there's going to be, you know, when the Son of Man comes back, all the nations will see him riding on the clouds. You know, we sing that as well, don't we? But that, let God arise, sing to God, sing his praises, to him who rides on the clouds, from let God arise, that's from the Psalms. That's from Psalm 68, God riding on the clouds. How interesting. Here, the Lord Jesus says that all the nations will see him coming on the clouds, and then he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather us together, the rapture. Okay? Praise God for that. Okay, let's leave that there. What does it represent? So we're talking about the rapture. Feast of Trumpets represents the rapture. This is the first event in the Lord's return, because it's the first of the three feasts for him to fulfill. Okay, so it's the first thing. So the Lord's return begins with the rapture. These events that we've just read about. Okay. Has this happened before? Because we're talking about something that's quite amazing, really. And we'll come on to that in a few minutes' time. Has it happened before? Well, yes, there are biblical precedents. Not precedents. Precedents. Two, in actual fact, of this kind of thing happening before. One is Enoch. And Hebrews itself says that Enoch walked with God, he pleased God, and God raptured him, basically. The other explicit example of this is Elijah, who was caught up to heaven in a fiery chariot, and that was it. He didn't die either. He was caught up to heaven. And that's why some people believe that the two witnesses in Revelation 11 will be Enoch and Elijah. And there's a good theory for that. There's good understanding of that. We'll leave that one parked. So there is precedent there for it happening before. Do you remember last week? I know that's a long time ago. But at the beginning of the service last week, I said that I referred to Matthew 24 and said in verse 22, the Lord Jesus says that if the tribulation had not been cut short, all mankind would destroy itself. We were talking about climate change and nuclear war and all of this kind of good stuff. But the Lord says that the tribulation will be cut short. Now, that's a bit of a mystery, although Scripture does explain it. And we can look at that and get an understanding of it. How is it 7 years and yet it's cut short? There is a way for that to happen. It doesn't use an obscure parliamentary procedure, which is a very common way round things at the moment, it seems. But that's a subject for another time. But we will perhaps talk about that. We find the explanation for that in 2 Thessalonians 2, I believe. But the Lord Jesus says he's going to cut it short. He's going to cut it short. And it's the Lord intervening in the tribulation period that we've just read about from Matthew 24. That the Lord will return at a time when nobody is expecting, or when it's not thought it's going to happen. Okay? We'll come to the timing in a moment. No one knows exactly when it will be. Anybody who tells you they know when the rapture will be exactly is wrong, because Scripture says we don't know. But we can have a guide. We can have a guide. And I know that that might fly in the face of some who say, and many, many people hold to, and I respect that opinion, that the Lord could come at any moment. And I think we should be ready for the Lord to come at any moment, without a doubt, because he could call us home at any moment. But I think Scripture shows us that there is a time frame in which he will come. And we'll come back to that. But I just want to come back to the word harpazo that we mentioned from 1 Thessalonians 4. It's the Greek word harpazo. I didn't make a note of the Strong's number, so somebody might want to look that up at some stage. So back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it says that we shall be caught up together with those who have already died, and together we will meet the Lord in the air. So all those dear believers, family, friends, etc., who have gone before us into glory, they are with the Lord, but there's a sense in which they will be resurrected and meet together with the Lord in the air with us. This is what Paul is saying in this scripture. And that word is harpazo, harpazo. And I want to give you what Strong says about harpazo. So this is verbatim what Strong says. So harpazo, to be caught up, to be raptured. The original Greek means this: to seize, to snatch away, to catch up, not to catch up over a coffee, but to catch up, to seize by force, to snatch up suddenly and decisively, like someone seizing bounty, to take by an open display of force, not covertly or secretly. Yeah, smash and grab. But let me repeat that last one. To take by an open display of force, not covertly or secretly. So not thief in the night. Nobody noticing. No. I don't see that in the scripture. In fact, back in Matthew 24, what does Jesus say? All the nations, all men will mourn because they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. And then he will gather up his elect, send his angels with the loud trumpet call. So it literally is a smash and grab. The Lord will intervene in the affairs of the Antichrist in the great tribulation. Otherwise, all mankind would destroy itself. But God, that's what we said last week, isn't it? But God intervenes with this incredible display of force where he comes and gathers us to be with him. Hallelujah. That's what the Feast of Trumpets represents. Okay. Let's look at what it actually is. I did wonder whether to do the timing of it first, but I think let's look at what it actually is. So we've already read 1 Thessalonians 4, these scriptures from verse 17 and 18 in particular, 16, 17. Let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is another key passage where this fulfillment of this feast is in the New Testament. And it's the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Listen, he says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. Okay? Doesn't say that very often, does he, in the scripture? Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In other words, we will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we shall be changed. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. I'm actually reading there from New International, but I want to just turn back to the New King James and let me read it to you there. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah. Now, just a word. The trumpet that we're talking about here today, the Feast of Trumpets, is not the trumpets that are part of the scroll judgments in Revelation 6 and 7. Okay, they're not those trumpets. They're angelic trumpets. They're different. They're trumpets of judgment. We're talking about a separate trumpet, the trumpet of God. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to sing an old hymn to close our service today, one I haven't sung for about 40 years, but it's a great old song, and it's those actual words. Let me read to you from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. In other words, now, you and I, here today, we are already children of God. But we don't see what we're going to be like. Okay? We're just seeing this earthly vessel. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, yeah. Amen. When he returns, when he comes in the clouds, we shall be changed. This old lump of sand, this earth, this flesh, this mortal coil, will be changed. Hallelujah. Whether we're in the grave or whether we're still alive, together we will be changed, because we shall see him as he is. And he goes on to say, everyone who hopes this purifies himself, just as he is pure. But I want to turn to Revelation chapter 7. And I want to read a few verses, because here we are. Revelation, the events in heaven. And the scroll that the Lord Jesus is worthy to open. We've been talking about this on our Wednesday night Bible studies, gets to the point of being opened. And there's two things going on in this chapter. One is the sealing of 144,000 people of God, Israelites, because they're all from the different tribes, okay? God knows who the tribes are, and he knows where they are, even today. And there are 12,000, one from each of those tribes. And that's very interesting. And if we've got time, we'll just have a look at that. But might come back to that maybe another time. But I want us to go down to verse 9. So after these have been sealed, this is two events happening at basically the same juncture in time. So when the Lord comes back with the trumpet, this is what is happening. The sixth seal is the return of the Lamb, which we read in the previous chapter, Revelation 6. But here in chapter 7, so when the Lord comes back with the trumpet sound, these two things are happening almost simultaneously. 12,000 from every tribe are being sealed, and we see this from verse 9. So let me read from verse 9 of Revelation 7. After these things, so after the 12,000 from every tribe have been sealed, I looked, and behold, this is John seeing this vision, and behold, there was a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So this is a huge company of people, multitudes, French, German, Fijian, Senegalese, Bainuk peoples, Russians, English, even Americans. no, I don't mean that. Praise God, Jewish people, people from every tongue and tribe, there before the throne. Suddenly, in one go, So not bit by bit, but suddenly appearing in heaven, this vast multitude standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." We sing that song. It's a good song. We like to sing scripture. This is where it's from. Verse 11, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these?" In other words, who do you think these are arrayed in white robes? Who do you think they are? Where do you think they came from? And John says, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Hallelujah. So this crowd, this multitude, this vast multitude, which no one could number, are those who come out of the great tribulation. Now, if the great tribulation is interrupted by the Lord Jesus, by his appearing, his coming, and his coming, his return, is started by the Feast of Trumpets, the rapture, what this means is that these people who suddenly appear in heaven are the raptured church, who are raptured out of the great tribulation. Do you see that? The Lord interrupts the great tribulation. We know that it's the second half of the tribulation 7 years, because Jesus tells us that in Matthew 24, because it's already something that happens after the man of sin is revealed. We know from Daniel that the man of sin is revealed in the middle of that 7 year period. So after the man of sin, who is appearing as a man of peace, Daniel says, and we haven't got time to go into the detail, but Daniel 9:27 says he will make a covenant with the many, which is taken to be the ruling Jewish leaders, that he forms a covenant, an agreement that lasts for 7 years, this man of peace. But in the middle of that 7 years, he does something that changes everything. And from other scriptures, we know that what that involves is that he demands the worship of the world as the Antichrist at that point. And we know that he does that from a rebuilt Jewish temple. When Steve and Moira were here recently, one of the first questions Steve asked me was, what did I think about a rebuilt Jewish temple? And I told him that when I first went to Israel in 1992, I went down to the Temple Institute, as it was called then. I'm not even sure if it's still called that now, in Jerusalem. And I went inside there. This is 1992. And they were already getting ready to rebuild the temple at that point. And they had lots of beautifully ornate artifacts, silver, gold, bronze, ready for serving at the altar. Everything was, priestly garments were already ready. This was then. Since then, it's known that they've bred the right kind of red heifer for use in sacrifices, that there is masonry ready to be put into place. I don't know how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen, but when that temple goes up, and it'll go up almost overnight, in my opinion, because everything is ready, that is like, wow, that is an immediate signal to us to recognize we're at the door of things really t- taking place. We have no idea when that will happen, but this company from Revelation 7 appear out of the Great Tribulation. So, in other words, during the second half of that seven-year period. And the Apostle Paul will actually just refer to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because the Apostle Paul gives us some clarity here, and I think it's appropriate for me to just underline what I've said so you don't think I'm just spuriously saying something. If the Lord's return commences with the Feast of Trumpets, the day of the Lord commences with the Feast of Trumpets, because the day of the Lord is a separate time frame of events to the tribulation. It's separate. Okay, the day of the Lord is the Lord's return. And we know from the feast that it starts with the Feast of Trumpets, so we know it starts with the rapture. We know it goes on to the restoration of Israel, and then we know it goes on to the kingly reign of Jesus from Jerusalem. So let's read verse 3. Well, let's read from verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, again, the Apostle Paul, he'd just been talking to them about the rapture, etc., in the previous letter. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come until two things happen. One, the falling away comes first, and two, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And Jesus referred to this same event in Matthew 24, and he's saying, you know, let the reader understand about the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about. That's what happens in the midpoint. And from that point on, Jesus said, that is the great tribulation. Okay? And the day of the Lord doesn't come until that happens first. Okay? So we have this time frame. We have this time frame. I'll come to that just again in a moment. But the rapture itself, let's just come back to the rapture. We talk about it ever so glibly. What we're talking about is the biggest single event in human history, I would say. Probably not the most significant event. I would say that's the cross and Jesus' resurrection. That is the most significant event in human history. All of history focuses on the cross. But in terms of scale, in terms of impact, in terms of size, this is the biggest single event because it's the start of the Lord's return. But I want you to imagine what happens. Believers all over the world will suddenly be taken. Now, whether that's a bit like the Star Trek beaming up that we've mentioned before, or whether we literally ascend like Jesus ascended into the clouds, I don't know. I'm looking forward to finding out. But the key thing is that we are taken. And not just us, millions around the world. And not just us millions around the world, but everybody who has died in faith in the Lord. Wow. This is a massive, massive, massive event. When God intervenes, he really intervenes. So when Jesus said he's going to intervene in the Great Tribulation, praise God, because that day is our hope. It's a huge, huge event. And I know that there's been a tradition in churches that it's kind of been uncool to talk about it. It's kind of been, I don't know whether that's because it's been exaggerated in the past and that all churches have talked about in the past has been the end times. And so we don't want to go to that extreme. But we don't want to lose this, do we? God gives us these holidays for a reason. This is what it's about. This is what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. Massive, massive event that we are promised to be part of. Hallelujah. This is a great hope. It is a huge event. So no matter what goes on in the political realm, in the nations, whether there's war, whatever, Jesus describes the events of the first half of the tribulation. Matthew 24, we read it in the account of the scroll being opened in Revelation 6. Wars, rumors of wars, trouble. Jesus said, in the world you'll have trouble. Fear not, I have overcome the world. Never mind all that. God is going to intervene. And we are part of that as we walk with him. So we're talking about a massive, wonderful event. The single biggest event in human history, I would say. But on the question of when is it? No one knows exactly. But I think we can place it. If indeed, the day of the Lord begins with the rapture, and I'm suggesting that it does because it's the feasts and it's the Feast of Trumpets, and that the day of the Lord is what we see commencing in Matthew 24 when Jesus said, the Son of Man will appear in heaven, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. This is the Lord intervening in that time. And it fits the pattern that we as believers are not appointed to suffer the wrath of God. And the day of the Lord is the wrath of God. He will pour out his wrath. If you want to know what that's like, read from Revelation 8 onwards. It's appalling. It is horrendous. God's wrath being poured out on an unrepentant world, which is why God leaves himself these witnesses, the two witnesses for a start, but I believe these 144,000, I believe they'll be like 144,000 Apostle Pauls, which is why they have to be sealed in order to be protected from the wrath of God. We are rescued from the wrath of God because we have been taken out. We've been caught up. We don't experience the wrath of God. We'll have to go through the persecution of the enemy, and many of our brothers and sisters do that already today. We're not promised to escape that. We're told to be strong. God will give us grace in that, but we have to endure that. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're promised persecution, but we are promised not to suffer the wrath of God. And so, as Jesus said in Matthew 24 and Luke 17, just as in the days of Noah, and just as in the days of Lot, so it will be when the rapture takes place. Because when God pours out his judgments on the earth, the day of the Lord, he will rescue his people first, like he rescued Noah, like he rescued Lot. And that rescue for us is the rapture. So I know other people have other opinions about this. And let me say that if what I'm saying to you is wrong and the rapture occurs secretly, many years before all of this, like some people postulate, I say, praise God. I'll go for that. I'll happily be wrong if it means that, you know, we're out of the way, we don't have any trouble at all. I'm ready for that. Praise God for it. But where will those be who are depending on that and are not ready to go through the first part of the tribulation, expecting not to endure it? Where will they be? They'll be confused. They won't understand, possibly won't be ready. They'll be like the virgins who don't have the oil because they're not ready, because they think it's going to happen sooner. And this brings us to the closing point. When is it? And my answer to that question is simply later. It's later than we expect. That's what the scriptures say. You know, just referring back to the 10 virgins with their lamps of oil, 5 were ready, 5 were not. Why were the 5 not ready? Why were they not ready, should I say? Yeah, because they didn't have oil. But why? Why didn't they have the oil? Because they weren't expecting it. They weren't expecting it. Maybe they were amongst those that Peter talks about, was saying, ah, people have been saying the Lord's coming for years now and it's never happened. It's not really going to happen. And the easy situation, the lazy situation to be, is not ready because you're not, you don't really think it's going to happen. The inference from so many scriptures, including that one I've just mentioned, is that it's actually going to be later than we think. And I have to say, when I first got saved and first learned about the Lord coming back, I thought it was going to be straight away. You know, I did once think, wow, you know, 2020, I'll be 60 then. The Lord will be back way before then. And I kind of thought it would have been before now. But I am convinced that the rapture will take place later than we think. So we have to be ready. I mentioned about the virgins. 2 Peter 3, chapter 3, is where it talks about scoffers coming in the last days. Where is the sign of his coming? Blah, blah, blah. We read 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, that day will not come until the things that we mentioned. And that scripture references Matthew 24, verse 15, where Jesus references Daniel's abomination of desolation and Daniel 9, 27 itself. What we can say about the rapture, timing-wise, is this. It happens immediately before God pours out his wrath on the earth, because we are not appointed to God's wrath. Do you know why? Because Jesus has already borne it on the cross. He has already borne our punishment. So we don't have to. By God's amazing, amazing grace, like Lot and like Noah, we will be saved out of it. Hallelujah. By means of the biggest single event in human history. God's done it before with Enoch, with Elijah. We could even mention Philip in that, I think, when he was suddenly transported. God's going to transport us to be with him. Hallelujah. This is our hope. We will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. That's all I wanted to share. That's why the Feast of Trumpets, praise God, the Lord is coming back for us. It's not wrong for us to get excited about the rapture. It's wholly appropriate for us to be ready. As Dawn was saying at the very beginning, we have to be ready. Because as wise as we might think we are and that we've got the scriptures sussed out, oh, it's not going to be yet. No, it's okay. I can sin a bit longer. Wrong. We need to be ready. Because we don't. Because it's future, we don't fully know. We have to hold these things lightly, not be contentious about them. But we have to be ready. But we have to be ready for it to be later as well. Okay? So I commend that to you. Should we just pray? Amen. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for your amazing word. Lord, for the depths of wisdom that you have hidden in your word, Lord. And Lord, we need that wisdom to rightly divide it. We pray, Lord, that as we study this particular subject, Lord, we can be encouraged, we can be strengthened, we can be purified, as your word says, because we know that on that day we will see you as you are and we will be like you. Hallelujah. So, Lord, I commit us all to you. And as we just revel in these holidays that you give us, Lord, that are a rehearsal of the time to come, Lord, give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by it in your precious name.